Philippians chapter 3, one of my favorite books, Philippians, because I enjoy life. I enjoy life in Christ, and I think that's what Paul's preaching here. When I grew up, I was, trained, mentored by a wonderful pastor named Terry Quick, who probably was one of the best pastors and evangelists, all combined, preachers. He probably could do it all very well. And he used to tell us this, and he took us one time to, they called it Flint River Campground, and he did evangelism training with us. And I remember him saying this: your testimony is the most powerful tool you have in evangelism. Now, I appreciate him. I love him to death, but I think he's wrong on that one, because I think the Word of God is the most powerful tool you have in evangelism. Well, tonight we're going to hear a testimony that is found in the Word of God, and that is the Apostle Paul. And I've entitled this, The Pursuit of Christ. If you don't know now, I'm a hospice chaplain, and when people die, they're going to heaven no matter what. They love Jesus. What church you go to? Well, the one down the road. Who's the pastor? I have no idea. And then their caregiver will explain, well, he hasn't been in a while, but he was baptized there as a little boy. And then you begin to talk to people in the church, and a lot of things come about, like, I can't wait to get to heaven, or why don't you get saved? Because I want to go to heaven. Well, I don't know anybody in their right mind that wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. So I think there is some bad theology, of course, but we need to understand that this walk that we have as Christians needs to pertain to one thing, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. It is our relationship that is most important. And Paul, in this, tells us about how important it is. You know, the scripture says, test every spirit. The scripture says, make sure you're part of the elect. And Paul, in this grinding down of his change from where he was to what he became in Christ, he says, I want to know Christ. So, it's about the relationship. Let's read the passage. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we just come to you. We thank you for life everlasting, life abundantly, that we can only find in Jesus Christ. And Lord, so many of us are waiting for heaven, but I know for sure that your word teaches that there is treasures walking with you in this foreign land where we are aliens, where we're foreigners. And I pray that we do what we've been called to do, that is proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me set this up a little bit. Paul is in prison. This is a prison letter. And in verse 2, he says, beware of the dogs. He's not talking about real dogs. He goes on, he says, beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. And with that last phrase, we kind of understand of who he's talking about. He's talking about Judaizers, who were these people who maybe they could be either Greek or Jew, but they became Christians. And because it was a part of the Jewish system, they had to do the Jewish things such as circumcision. And Paul's totally against it. We can look in the book of Galatians and other books where he says, look, we don't need a circumcision. We need the circumcision of the heart. We need to give our lives to Jesus Christ. And he's ministering to people new in the faith. Now, Corinthians usually gets all the bad publicity about the church they had with a guy sleeping with his stepmother. But this is not any better. We got women fighting. Hello? We got women fighting, and we got people who, you know, they're just hanging out. And Paul writes this book, and the whole thing we see is him talking about rejoicing. Now, the last time I preached, it's kind of on the similar terms. We have him, he says, look, rejoice. He's in chains. And he says, look, whatever happens in chapter 2, he says, whatever happens, I know that it's going to turn out for my good. My question is this morning, do you trust Jesus Christ as much as Paul does? To maybe be in prison, maybe you're not going to prison, but maybe he's got you in a job where it's very hostile to the faith. Do you trust Jesus Christ enough to be what he's called you to be? I've had to answer that question. I mean, as a chaplain, you would think I get full rein, but no, I don't get full rein. I have to watch what I say to people. One of the last complaints I got on the comment card was I asked the person about their personal faith, and they said, I love Jesus Christ. I'm going to heaven. He is my Lord and Savior. And this is what I said. I said, oh boy, my job's done. We can have fun now. And the caregiver marked me down saying, he shouldn't have said that. Okay, whatever. I was just talking about, let's talk about Jesus and have a good time. The pursuit of Christ. The pursuit of Christ is to continue and to proceed on the route that you are going on. And I think I have is there a quote in there somewhere? Yes. This is on Grounds and Grace. It's a website I came upon. Listen to this. Pursuing God isn't just believing in him and calling yourself a Christian. To pursue him means actively taking steps to know him and love him more deeply. To open your heart to him like you never have before and allow him to be the driving force in your life above all else. I had another mentor says, Jesus is not your first priority. Jesus is the paper you write your priorities on. The pursuit of Christ, to fall in love with him. I got 5 points for you, so here we go. Number one, the pursuit of Christ has great loss. Look with me in verse 7. We got a but. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. What are those things? Well, Paul tells us in verses 4 through 6. He says, look, I was circumcised on the 8th day. Leviticus chapter 17, Genesis chapter 7 talks about being circumcised on the 8th day. He was in the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was that last son of Jacob. And if you don't know anything about Benjamin, their territory included Israel, or Jerusalem. Saul, the first king, was from the tribe of Benjamin. Mordecai was from the tribe of Benjamin. And when the tribe split, it was Benjamin and Judah that went and proclaimed God. He says, look, I am Hebrew of all Hebrews. Hey, you Judaizers who are Greek that have adopted the Jewish, I'm a Jew of all Jews. And then he says, look, I'm a Pharisee. And we know what Pharisees are. They devoted themselves along. They were an elite group of people, spiritual people. I don't know if y'all know this, but Daryl Green went to the club a couple of 2 weeks ago. He got invited to the club. You know, that highfalutin joint up in Birmingham that has all the restaurants where you can't go unless you know a member. And I tell you that story because he got to go in and be a part of the club because he knew somebody who was a member. The Pharisees were set apart. They were the premier model of righteousness. But it wasn't true righteousness. They devoted themselves to the law. And then Paul finally says, whatever these things, he said, look, I had so much zeal, excuse me, as a Jew that I persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 8, we see the stoning of Stephen. There's a guy named Saul who had become Paul, who holds the outer garments of the people while they are stoning Stephen. In Acts chapter 9, he has a visit from Jesus Christ, and he says, this is Jesus Christ whom you are persecuting. And then he has a great transition or turnaround. There's all these things. But my question is, what are your things? Guess what? I am a Bible drill winner of 1984 right here. State Bible drill in the state of Georgia. Guess what? I have a Master of Divinity with biblical languages. That means I got up at 7 o'clock in the morning and took Hebrew. God bless me. Guess what? I have 2 kids. One who's going to be an aerospace engineer. And one, I don't know what she's going to do but rule the world. What are your things? A lot of our things is we get bogged down. I remember when I was 18 years old and I was in a town called Gary, New York. Anybody ever been there? I didn't think so. You would have got lost if you were in there. It is as country as Childersburg. Just going to tell you that. And I remember riding in, y'all remember Gremlins? The Gremlin cars, the hatchback Gremlin cars. So what I did is I went up there as a counselor at this camp called Camp Iron Bell. Yeah, it sounds as gorgeous as the name. And we had to go get some wood because we were going to finish building this cabin. Now, my family's laughing because they know I can't build jack squat. I've tried to build a kayak rack 3 years ago, and our kayaks are still on the ground. But besides the point, we're riding to this sawmill, and Ronson Payne's there, and I've met him like 2 days before, and he said something to me that still sticks with me today. He says, can I tell you something? I said, yeah. He said, Satan will do 2 things. He'll make you miserable, or he'll make you busy. What do you say to that? I think 90% of us are too busy. Kobe Bryant, before he died, told his daughter's basketball team, he said, if you want to be great in something, spend 2 hours every day practicing whatever you want to be great in. I heard that about 3 weeks ago, and I'm like, man, what could I choose to do 2 hours a day? Maybe a piano, maybe harmonica. What about the Word of God, Corey? I mean, we think tithe is the giving 10% of our money. I'm under the conviction if we gave 2 hours every day to the Lord, we wouldn't have problems with giving our tithes. What are those things that are keeping you away? Look, they can be good things. It was good for Paul to be circumcised on the eighth day, because that's what God commanded them to do. It was good to be him to be of the tribe of Judah. It was good to have zeal, but not in that way. See, a lot of things might be good, but they might not be godly. The pursuit of Christ has loss. We hear it when Paul told Timothy, look, if you follow Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. There's going to be a great loss. But whatever things are gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Secondly, the pursuit of Christ has great value. Look with me in verse 8. More than that. There's no way to translate that. It's a bunch of garbled words that Paul kind of puts together. It's like, okay, I can't explain to you how more bigger this is, but he is trying to get us to notice more than that. I want you to see this. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Okay, I'm getting rid of all whatever these things, but there's even more. I'm telling you that I'm counting them loss. I'm counting them garbage. But I want you to look in on this passage right here, this verse 8, and I want you to see this phrase, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. The word know is the word gnosko. We sometimes get Gnostic out of it. It means to know, listen to this, experimentally and experientially by personal involvement. See, what I'm doing up here is what Paul says is I'm chewing up the word of God. It's food. It's the Bible tells us it's food, and I'm spitting it back in the spoon and I'm handing it to you. But what the Bible says is you need to grow up in the word of God that you can go and feast on it yourself, because it's a whole lot better. I've tried baby food. I'm past that. How about y'all? It's old. It's nasty. The surpassing value of knowing Christ. In 1965, gold was $35 an ounce. It's $3,000 an ounce. And we have a gold craze. I watch a show. It's probably one of my whatever things that I need to get rid of. It's called Backyard Gold. And you got these guys going in the middle of creeks and everything, and they've got them a little sluice box and they're running gold and they're making $50 to $200 on a Saturday. Not bad on Saturday. Gold has gone through the roof. People are looking for gold everywhere. But can I tell you, this pursuit of Jesus Christ is even better than $3,000 an ounce. It says by personal involvement. And when they translated the Old Testament, the Greek Septuagint, they translated a word in the Hebrew called yada. And in the text, when we see the word yada, it's in the book of Amos, and I think is one passage in the book of Judges. It means to know intimately. Do you know Jesus Christ intimately? Or are you just waiting for heaven? Or are you just trying to get his blessing? Can I tell you? You've already got his blessing. John chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a Cadillac. No, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. See, can I tell you where I've come from? I want the manifestation of God's presence in my life. I want to see him. I want to know him. I want to be there when he does something. And God's like, I'm here. I'm hearing the word. I'm giving you wisdom. I'm giving you understanding of scripture. Is that not enough? The pursuit of Christ is of great value. It is enough to condemn your soul, and it's enough to save your soul. And it is enough to bring blessings into your life. The pursuit of Christ's great value. Point number three. The pursuit of Christ brings innocence. Look with me at verse 9. He says, and may be found to him, Jesus, not having a righteous of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The pursuit of Christ brings righteousness. Paul realized, look, I've done all this. I've been the Pharisee. Do you realize he probably could quote you verse, chapter of the first five books of the Old Testament? And probably even more, probably most of the Old Testament. Probably the major prophets, he could recite and tell you those things. And here he says, look, I'm spent. He's saying, look, I realize what Isaiah says, our filthiness or our righteousness is like filthy rags. He says, look, I don't care what I can quote. If I don't know Jesus Christ and the imputed righteousness that God put upon me because of Jesus and what he done on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, I'm cooked. I'm done. Doesn't make anything about it. I'm soccer coach for Talladega High School. My boys are 7-4. We have 4 more games to make state playoffs. The girls are 3-4. We have 3 games to make state playoffs. I'm excited because I'm right here in the middle of it. And I behaved, only got 2 yellow cards. And one of them was because a girl left her earrings in. So that's not my fault. But here's the point. 25 years from now, I don't care who's going to be coach in 2025. 25 years from now, I don't care we're going to be made the playoffs. But what's going to matter 25 years from now? What's going to matter for eternity is that you have the imputed righteousness of God upon your life. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. It is by grace and grace alone. Matter of fact, Paul went so far in the book of Galatians in chapter 1, says, if there's any other gospel, whether I speak it or anybody else, other than the gospel of grace, it is accursed. Those are harsh words, very harsh words. It brings about innocence before a holy God because of what Jesus Christ did for us and the person that he was. And leave an example in Philippians chapter 2. Paul does not just orchestrate this. I think it all ties together where he says, look, Jesus Christ is your example. How far? Death to the cross. Second Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become, listen to this, the righteousness of God in him. God's righteousness makes us innocent before a holy God. the same holy God that Moses had to get in the cleft of a rock when he passed by to see his backside. The holy God that would come on the Day of Atonement, and the high priest better have his act together, and his prayer life better be on, and he better be clean and be ceremonial clean, or he was struck dead in that presence. Let me tell you something. Because of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he has put upon us by faith alone, you can stand innocent before that Almighty God. Number four, the pursuit of Christ brings new passion. Look what Paul says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. There's no power in the law for salvation. Now, the book of Romans tells us that the law is a schoolmaster. It's the principal. It tells us what is sin and what is not. He says, look, I want to know the power of his resurrection. All right, I'll give you a little Trinity update. Who raised him from the dead? Because in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. In Romans chapter 9, it tells us the Father raised him from the dead. In Matthew, Jesus said he raised himself from the dead. So when we see God, we see this three persons in one. I'm not going with ice. I'm not going with cherry pie. It's three persons in one. I don't understand the Trinity, but I know the Bible preaches it. The power of his resurrection, this power that comes from the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. Paul says, look, I count it all lost knowing the power of his resurrection. Why the resurrection? I like what one commentator said. It is where flesh and spirit came together, and it was only done by God himself and could only be done by God himself. In one act. The pursuit of God brings new passion, not only in the power of God, but look, in the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, all right. Let's see. I got a pen right here. Let's just mark that out. Y'all good? Let's just mark that out, because none of us want to see this part. None of us want to see that we might have to fellowship with the suffering. None of us want to see this, that the scripture says, and God, and we have died, but we are raised in the newness of life because of him. None of us want to talk about this fellowship of his suffering, because we might have to go through it. What does that mean? Fellowship is me communing with God and seeing that in the midst of his sufferings, salvation came. And somehow in the midst of our sufferings, healing can come. Salvation can come. I mean, the question I get asked almost every day, Pastor, why am I still here? Because God's not done with you yet. But I'm in pain. How can God leave me in this situation? The fellowship of his sufferings. Now, I'm not that blunt with people dying, but you get the point. The fellowship of his sufferings. Some of you may know him, dear friend of mine, brother Wes. He's a pastor up in Talladega. Him and his daughter were traveling about 4 weeks ago, had a wreck. Somebody T-boned him back end. Okay. He was having neck problems, so they took him to the hospital. And guess what? Found out he had tumor on his kidneys. And here's what the doctor's exact words were. That wreck saved your life. In the midst of trials and temptations, and sometimes we doubt God and his sufferings and why he puts us through it. And we read the scripture, and even Paul comes to this fact that he says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, and God will give you a peace that passes all understanding. That's in Philippians chapter 4. And we read it in the book of James where he says, consider it all joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. And in Timothy, again, he tells us, we'll suffer because you're following Jesus Christ. In the midst of that, there's joy. In the midst of that, there can be healing. The pursuit of Christ brings upon new passion, not only in the fellowship, and not only in the power of his resurrection, but look at this, be conformed to his death. How do we conform to this death? We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, is what Romans tells us, but we're not to conform. Yes, Paul says you conform to his death. What does that mean? Let me sum it up with the words of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane where he said, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Conform to his death, that Jesus gave up part of his godliness to fit in human form and fleshly form, even remaining 100% God, 100% man, so that he could pay the penalty and die for my sins and yours. Not pay the penalty, he became the sin, is what scripture says. The pursuit of Christ brings upon new passion. Lastly, the pursuit of Christ will change your perspective on life and death. Hey, the end of this passage is probably the best passage. He's, look, why do I want to change your mind? Why do I want to? Paul says, why do I want the fellowship and suffering? Why do I want to know the power of his resurrection? Why do I not want to conform to his death? In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I pursue it to know him. Why? So that I'm sure that I'm saved. So that I have the assurance that I'm saved. I don't know, your mama died, your daddy dies, 3 people die in your family. What are you going to do? I pray that you have been walking with God to know him, because when you do, you, in those situations, you can know the assurance of God that he is still in control, even though you may not think he is. He will change your perspective on life and death. He says, look, that I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. I want to get out of here. The whole thing in the first 2 chapters of Paul's part saying, look, I'm hard pressed because I want to go be with Jesus. And he tells us in the book of Philippians, he said, which is far more better. But if I'm to hang on, it's for your sake. Most Christians I know, they're like, no, I hope God gives me about 20 more years because I need about 20 more years. I hope it don't take me next week. And Paul's saying in prison, look, I'm going to be with Christ. But if I'm not, I'm kind of continuing on for you. I want to close reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the resurrection of the dead passage. Just read. And I'm going to pull a soccer player trick on y'all. Close your eyes and just listen. Don't look around at anybody trying to do crazy things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or chapter 15, verse 13. Just listen to these words. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most pitied. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man come death, by a man come the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Christ all will be made alive again. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. Then when he hands over the kingdom to the God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put under subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all and in all. Otherwise, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why then are baptized them? Why are we also in danger of every hour? I affirm, brethren, by the boasting in which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And God, I know in my life there are things that I need to get rid of. There are whatever things. And some may be good and some may be bad. But God, you tell us in your word, the chief purpose of man is to bring glory to your name. And we bring glory to your name by knowing you. We share our faith by what we know about you. And God, we tell you and we tell other people that we love you. But so many of us don't spend the time, don't spend the yada, the intimate time of searching out the things of God. Oh God, be gracious to us, but may we come with bended knee and with love in our hearts, seeking the Savior that has saved us from the penalty of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.